This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers the teaching entitled, God is More Active. This is the fifth message in the series, What Was I Thinking? Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. There you will find many resources in the Watch a Message section, including this teaching in both audio and video formats. There's also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Welcome to 12 Stone and our final week of our series, What Was I Thinking? Now, that's a question that we've all asked ourselves. Probably none of us have asked ourselves a question like Larry Walters. Maybe you've heard of him. He wanted to be a pilot. He didn't have the eyesight to pass the tests, but he had an idea. So Larry Walters took 45 weather balloons, filled them with helium, and attached them to a lawn chair. He strapped himself into the lawn chair with some sandwiches, a pellet rifle, and a six-pack of light beer. And then he had his friends cut the straps, the cords that were holding him to the ground. Now, he thought he might go up about 1,000 feet and kind of hover over the neighborhood. Larry Walters quickly ascended to 16,000 feet. He drifted into LAX-controlled airspace. After 2 hours up in the air, he finally thought, I need to do something about this. So he took the pellet rifle and he shot two of the balloons and he began to descend and began to head towards some power lines. He thought, this is it. I'm done. And he prayed. I bet he did. Well, the balloons got tangled up in the power lines. He hung there suspended, and the authorities came, and They rescued him, and then they put him in handcuffs, and they carted him off. There was a reporter who showed up when he was in handcuffs and said, what were you thinking? And he said, a man can't just sit there. I'll pray for Larry Walters. Pray for that man. Now, see, here's the deal. We've all had worse moments. Some of us have had moments in handcuffs where we have moments where we think, what was I thinking? And usually our worst moments goes back to wrong thinking. Our best moments in life goes back to us thinking rightly, to us thinking really well. And this goes back to what we're talking about in this series, that our thoughts determine how we live. In fact, before modern psychology figured this out, God gives us the truth in the scriptures. And I love this paraphrase of Proverbs 4:23. It says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. See, how you think shapes how you live. Your attitude drives your actions. Your beliefs drive your behaviors. Who you are goes back to how you think. And A.W. Tozer, one of the great theologians of our day, wrote, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. See, what you think about God matters much in your life. It affects how you think about yourself. It affects how you think about Him. It affects how you think about the world, how you think about others, how you find your purpose in life. What you think about God matters. That's why in this series, if you've missed any weeks in the series, go back and listen, because we talked about how when you understand that God is more powerful than you think, it changes you. The truth of these things transforms your life. God is more powerful than you think. He is more present than you think. He is more loving than you can imagine. He is more holy than you can know. God is, today, we're going to talk about God's active. See, when you understand the truth about who God is, it affects how you live. The truth about who God is affects how you relate with Him. A couple years ago, I figured out I have an issue. Now, I've got a lot of issues, but there's just one that I want to share with you right now. I realized this when I got a text from my wife. This is before emojis, and when I get this text, it just caused anxiety to rise within me. I started getting like the kind of this pressure, and I was like, gosh, where am I? Well, I am where I am, you know, and I'm thinking, and I started, when I read that text, I started to feel like I was failing as a husband, or as a, like there was somewhere else that I was supposed to be, or like, you know, as a dad. And so I started to feel this pressure, this low-grade anxiety going on. And then I'd start getting defensive. I was like, I'll tell you where I am. I am right where I am. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I didn't text that back, but in my mind, I'm getting defensive about this whole deal. And then one day the thought occurred to me, like, what if she's just curious about where I'm at? And then I thought, what if she's writing that because she wants to see me? And then I thought, what if she's feeling romantic? Listen, it wasn't her problem, it was my problem. I was misrepresenting the tone behind the text. And when I would imagine her sending that text with a smile, it changed everything. When you read the Bible, what's the tone behind the text? When you read the scriptures, what's the tone behind the words that God has given you? See, God's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. He's not out to get you. In fact, he loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. And he's giving you, when he reveals sin in your life, he's not trying to beat you down. He's trying to raise you up. He's trying to call you to more. He has a dream for your life, for who you become. God, I don't think he's into emojis, but you need to know there's a smile behind the text. See, how you think about God changes the way you read the Bible. How you think about God changes the way you worship. How you think about God, it affects the way you do relationships. It affects the way you do marriage. It affects the way that you parent your kids. How you think about God affects the way you treat others. How you think about God affects the way you live your life. It's the most important thing about you. And so what I want to do is I want to bring two words into play to kind of set up the teaching today. Bring two words into play that we don't normally talk about. They're words that describe two fundamental attributes of God. And in fact, we're going to put them up on the screen. I'll share them with you. The first one is transcendence. The transcendence of God. This is the reality that God is over all of creation. The transcendence of God, that God is over all of creation, that he is holy and that he is sovereign and that he is infinite. He is huge in his magnitude, that he governs over all of creation. The second attribute of God is the immanence of God. And the immanence of God is that he is intimately involved with his creation. That God is actively involved with his creation. That God is present. That he is working. That he has his sleeves rolled up. He's not some watchmaker that created the universe and then just kind of sits back and lets it go, wound it up, and then sits back and just observes what's going on. God is immanent. He is involved with his creation. He sees everyone. He's at work everywhere. He cares for every person. God is immanent. He is transcendent and he is immanent. And we understand the truth of who God is. It changes the way we live. It transforms the way we live. Which leads us to our truth that we're going after today, the big idea, the life-changing lesson for the day. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. God is more active than you think, and he invites you to join him in his work. God is more active than you think, and he invites you to join him in his work. We're going to look at this in the scriptures. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 5. In a worship center Bible, it's page 1067. You can get the text in front of you. John chapter 5 in Worship Center Bible, page 1067. If you've got a mobile device, you're on a Bible app, John chapter, if you're on Bible app, John chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 1. Listen, if you don't have a Bible of your own and you would love to have one, we'd love to give you one. And so if you'll stop by guest services, I want to put scriptures in your hand so that you can know the tone behind the text of what God's saying to you. We want you to leave with the Bible today. We're going to look at John chapter 5, verse 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk through a story, which is this life-changing encounter that a man has with Jesus. And then Jesus delivers this teaching, these four core truths when it comes to the activity of God. Verse 1, John tells us that Jesus is going to Jerusalem for a festival. Most scholars believe that it was Pentecost, one of the high holy festivals in the Jewish calendar. And so hundreds of thousands of people would converge on Jerusalem there. And so people are coming from all over to go to Jerusalem. It's a party, it's a festival, a lot of people there, traffic going on. And Jesus is going into the city for this feast, but he doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the temple and he doesn't go to the palaces. He goes to the pool of Bethesda, which was like the hospital of the day. John tells us that that's where they brought the disabled. It's where they brought the lame. That's where they brought the blind. That's where they brought people who were sick. They brought them to this pool. And he gives us the details. He says there were many people who were gathered there. And so hundreds of people are gathered around this pool. Now, the reason they gathered to this pool, the pool of Bethesda, is that it was fed by this underground stream. And it was fed in a way that the water would bubble up. And they believed in that day that when the water would bubble, that the very first person to get to the pool would be healed. And so they believed that something supernatural happened in the water. Now, we don't know if it's an urban legend or if it was actually, if it really happened. But we know that the hope of the people who were disabled as they gathered around, that they would be the first person who would get to the water so that they'd be healed. Now, Jesus comes to this pool of Bethesda and he sees these hundreds of people gathered around. And John takes note of one particular man. He said he was paralyzed for 38 years. He was paralyzed for almost, for the better part of 4 decades. And somebody would bring him to that pool and place him there. He can't work. He's got no options. He just lays there, can't walk. And that's where we look at verse 6. That's where we're picking up in the text. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, that's an interesting question. I mean, Jesus goes to a guy who's been paralyzed for almost 40 years, and he says, "Do you want to get well?" Now, some scholars would say that Jesus asked him that question because he didn't really know. I mean, maybe the guy had gotten so accustomed to life not being able to walk that he'd rather stay that way than be an able-bodied person. Maybe he'd gotten so accustomed to the community of people there who were facing difficulties, who were disabled, that maybe he'd just want to stay there like that. But Jesus goes and he asks him the question, "Do you want to get well?" Some scholars would say, well, that's because Jesus didn't know if he really wanted to get well. But I'm not convinced that's what's going on. I wonder if when Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to get well?" I wonder if Jesus didn't have a big old smile on his face. Like, "Do you want to get well?" In the same way that I ask my kids, "Y'all want to go get some donuts?" I mean, when I ask the question, as a parent, when you ask your kids if they want donuts, it's because you want to eat donuts. I mean, that's really that's the reason we ask that question. But I know what my kids are. Listen, I could wake my kids up at 2 o'clock in the morning and they would want donuts. Now, my wife and I started talking about this and we began to wonder, what would our kids do at 2 o'clock if we woke them up and offered them donuts? And earlier this week, she created an Instagram story about this experiment that I want to share with you. Check it out.
Hello again, everybody. Yes, we're here at Dunkin' Donuts, and there's going to be something special we want to tell you about these 4 donuts right here. Go ahead, Kev, tell us.
All right, so here's what we're going to do. These 4 donuts are going to go to our kids at 2 o'clock in the morning. We're going to wake them up and feed them chocolate donuts.
You want a donut? You want a donut?
Daddy.
Come on, you want a donut?
Daddy.
I got a donut, Tara. Here. It's good? Okay.
Okay. Good night.
Here you go. Here you go. Have a donut. You can eat a donut, Sam. Camden.
Here you go. Here's your donut. Here you go. You can just eat it. You don't have to wait.
Here you go. Bolt.
Oh, no.
Here's your donut. Here you go.
I want to use a
bathroom. What? What did you say?
So how long did it take us to go back to sleep?
Backfire.
How long?
An hour.
Yeah.
Some of you don't know whether to clap or to call the authorities. You're like, I don't know. I don't know what to do. No, our kids weren't harmed in the making of that video. Just they didn't remember a thing. They had no recollection of the event we gave the other two. Some of you are wondering if I ate the donut. No, I didn't eat the donuts. Gave them the donuts and... But it took us an hour to go back to sleep. Like, and as I'm laying there in bed, I'm like, what was I thinking? So, all right, back to the text. So Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? And look at what happens. Look at the man's response. Verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Jesus said, do you want to get well? And this guy, he doesn't say, yeah, I want to get well. He says, I don't have anybody to help me get down to the water. I'm seeing all these other people go to the water and get healed in the water, but I don't have anybody to help me. Maybe he's thinking that Jesus is going to, this guy who's talking to me, he's going to pick me up and he's going to give me a lift and he's going to get me to the water. And so the only thing he can imagine is that someone would get him to the water. He has no idea what's about to happen. Because the best thing that he could imagine is that he would get to the water. He could have never imagined that the water would come to him. See, the religious spirit says, religion says, I've got to get to the water. Jesus is God coming to us. The religious spirit says, I've got to get my life cleaned up. I've got to get cleaned up before I come to God. I've got to work my stuff out. I've got to reach out to God. And Jesus is God coming to us. Jesus is the living water that has come to us. And some of you need to know that today. You need to know that it's not based on how good you are and how much you can clean up or how much you can work your life out on your own. That's the religious spirit. The Jesus spirit is that the living water has come to you. And so Jesus comes to this man and he says to him, verse 8, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Now think about the faith that it took for this man. But he heard Jesus say that to him and he got up and his legs began to work. And he picked up the mat and he tucked it under his arm. And this mat that had confined him for 38 years, for the better part of 4 decades, is now underneath his arm. And the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat because there's no working on the Sabbath. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. And so they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. I love it. Jesus just sneaks off like a ninja. He just goes into the crowd. And this drove the religious crowd crazy because Jesus healed. He did work on the Sabbath. It drove the religious crowd crazy because the man who was paralyzed now has his mat under his arm. Think about this. What are they more concerned with, the fact that he has a mat under his arm that he's carrying on the Sabbath, or the fact that his legs that haven't worked in 38 years are now working? They're more focused on the mat. Sir, you can't carry that mat on the Sabbath. Oh, I'm sorry. My legs haven't worked for 38 years. And now I'm doing the running man. I mean, I've got legs that are working. They haven't worked for 40 years, and now my legs are working, and I've got this mat under my arm because I've been healed. I can dance. I can't, but he could. I mean, there is this celebration going on in this guy, and they're focused on the mat. Listen, this is the danger of the religious spirit. Because the religious spirit, with the religious spirit, God can be moving right in front of you and you don't even see it. And maybe it's because of tradition, and maybe it's because of preference, and maybe it's because of the way you like it or the way that it's done, or maybe it's because of the way you grew up, or maybe it's because of cynicism, or maybe it's because of selfish pride and religious pride. But the danger of the religious spirit is that Jesus can be doing a miracle in front of you and you're more focused on the mat. If there are miracles taking place, that God is at work and you miss it. And Jesus takes this encounter with this man and he uses this miracle as an opportunity to teach us about how God works. And so we're gonna walk through the teaching together. If you're taking notes, I'm gonna give you these 4 key truths that we find from John chapter 5 on the activity of God. The first one is, if you're taking notes, the first one is, God is always working. God is always working. Look with me at John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work, and to this very day, I too am working. You see the word always in verse 17? I did a little word study. Look back in the original language. You know what that word always means in the Greek? It means always. What Jesus is saying is, my Father is always working at every time, in every life, in every circumstance, in every situation, in every place. My Father is always working, always. God's always at work in every place. Man, sometimes people go on a mission trip and they're going to Africa and they say, hey, we're taking Jesus to Africa. They're going to China and say, we're taking Jesus to China. I mean, I appreciate the heart behind it, but that's not true. Jesus is already in Africa. Jesus is already in China. Jesus is already working. There's not one place on the planet where the Father is not working. The Father is always working. It's not like you've got Jesus and you put him in your carry-on bag and you're carrying him on the plane. The Father is always working everywhere. And some of you maybe have a child that's an adult child who's in college, and man, they're just making decisions, just breaking your heart. And you're so limited in what you can do because of the miles that separate. You're just limited in what you can do because their stage in life is just breaking your heart. And you need to know that no matter how dark that place is that they're at, God is always working. God is there and he is working and he is faithful. The Father is always working. What he teaches us in those seasons where we're in places and circumstances that we be dealing with things that we can't control, is that's the time that God teaches us how to pray. Because when we work, but when we pray, God works. And the Father is always working. And one of the great promises of Scripture is that God works in every situation, in all of our circumstances. One of the great promises that the Bible gives to us is Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. This verse tells us that in all things God works for the good. Not that all things are good, but that in all things, God works for the good in the believer's life. Here's what this means, that there is no difficulty, no dilemma, no defeat, no disaster that God can't ultimately turn toward his purposes. The Father works in every situation. The Father works in every life. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you've been thinking, man, they're too far gone. Or they're never gonna come to faith. Or they're never gonna have an encounter with God. Maybe you'll remember a couple weeks ago, we gave an opportunity for people to come down and say yes to Jesus. An opportunity for people to come up and write their names. We had these pieces of paper that they wrote their names on. And people came forward at the end of the service. And I think there were 470 people across the campuses who trusted Christ, who said yes to him. God moved powerfully on that day. But on Wednesday of that week following, I was in my office, and I had a man show up in my office. His name was Carlos. And Carlos came to the office, and he said, I was at that service, and I just sensed God calling me to come down, and I didn't come down. But I'm here right now because God wouldn't leave me alone. And he had left me alone all week. I mean, I broke down at Target with my wife. That just says something. Say something about how God's where. He said, God won't leave me alone, and I've just had this burden, and I just... And so he's sharing with me a story, grew up in church, grew up around the things of God, grew up with a religious background, but he said, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. I said, Carlos, is there anything that would keep you from surrendering your life to Jesus right now? He said, no, that's why I'm here. I said, well, you want to do that right now? And he said, yes. And so we got down on our knees and Carlos surrendered his life to Christ. And see, God was working, and Carlos, here's a cool twist to the story. He told me as he signed that piece of paper, like those other people did that day. Carlos told me that, he said, my wife is the one, she works at the church, and she's the one who created that piece of paper. She's the one who designed it and printed it up. She's the one who's been praying for me for years and years and years. The Father is always working. And Carlos asked me, he said, when can I get baptized? I said, when do you want to be baptized? He said, as soon as possible. And so earlier, we captured his baptism. I want to share with you. And so we have Carlos, who's going to be baptized in this moment right now and joined by your family. It's a good day. And Carlos, we've heard your story. We celebrate what God's done in your life. But today you go public with your faith. And so I have two questions for you with your family standing here with you. Do you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin?
I do.
And do you commit to follow him all the rest of your life?
Forever and ever.
Upon your profession of faith, it's my privilege to baptize you, my brother in Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So listen, the Father is always working. There's no one that is too far gone. And maybe today what you need to be reminded that God is at work in their lives. So the Father is always working. If you're taking notes, the second key truth that you need to know about the activity of God is that he calls us to look and listen for what he's doing. Look and listen for what he's doing. Look at verse 19. And Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to seek him, but he wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to show you what he's doing. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And Jesus said, because the Father loves me, he shows me what he's doing. Listen, God wants to show you. You just have to seek it. You just have to look and listen. You have to pay attention to what's going on. And sometimes we really struggle with this, don't we? Sometimes we really struggle to pay attention, to look and listen to what's happening, as illustrated by this awareness test. Check it out.
To test just how much attention the attention-stealing design of the new Skoda Fabia actually steals, we left one parked on this ordinary road in West London. We wanted to see if its sharp crystalline shapes, bold lines, and lower, wider profile would attract the desired level of attention. Will the 17-inch black alloy wheels stop passers-by in their tracks? Will the angular headlights attract the attention of other road users? Will a crowd gather to check out its fresh, sporty look? Well, not quite. But did the attention-stealing design distract you from noticing that the entire street has been changing right before your very eyes? Don't believe us? Have another look. Did you spot the van changing to a taxi? How about the scooter changing to a pair of bicycles? Or the lady holding a pig? Let alone the fact that the entire street is now completely different. Didn't think so.
Mind blown. And what that illustrates to us is that there can be all this stuff going on around us and we just don't see. Listen, God is working all around us. We oftentimes just don't see it. And I understand we get caught up, we get overwhelmed with the chaos and the busyness and schedule of life. I mean, taking the kids to school and packing lunches and making phone calls and business trips and going to the gym and taking kids to practice. And we get so caught up in the busyness and the chaos of life that we miss it. Listen, I'm not asking you to add another thing to your calendar. I'm asking you to bring a question to your schedule. To bring the question, God, what are you doing right now? What are you doing right now in this conversation? What are you doing right now with the server at the restaurant? What are you doing right now in the life of this new couple that's come into our small group? What are you doing right now as I'm sitting on the flight next to this guy who smells like Funyuns and he hasn't eaten Funyuns? I mean, what are you doing in his life, God? Because I really like no. It's in every conversation. And listen, my friend Coach Phil, he does this. I mean, he just does this beautifully. And he just incorporates it in everyday life. When he goes to Quick Trip and gets a drink, he walks into Quick Trip and he looks around and he asks this question. He says, God, whose drink do you want me to buy? And he doesn't leave Quick Trip without buying somebody else's drink. And he said he kind of gets a prompt. Somebody catches his attention and he buys a drink for somebody. And it cost him a dollar and change, but he's told me how that's opened up conversations for him just to tell people, hey, Jesus loves you, or God cares about you. Just a simple phrase attached to a drink. And he said, it blows people's mind. People just don't know what to do with it. Just a simple act, not a random act of kindness, an intentional act of compassion. And following like Jesus, loving people like Jesus, serving people like Jesus. And see, when you ask that question, God, what are you doing right now? It turns Quick Trip into a mission trip. Now, I think you should go on a mission. Mission trips are great, but you can go to Quick Trip today. And I'm just saying, it doesn't have to be Quick Trip. It can be your favorite gas station, but it's just saying, how am I gonna bring this question into everyday life? God, what are you doing right now? Look and listen for what he's doing. Pay attention. Pay attention to the person that's in front of you. What I love about this is that Jesus focused on this one man in the crowd of hundreds of thousands and a hundred, and even in the hundreds that are there at that pool, Jesus picks out one and he focuses on him. One that feels unloved and overlooked and invisible. Jesus said, I see you. Jesus didn't walk up to that pool and go, here I am. He walked to that pool and said, there you are. I've been looking for you. If you want to get in on the work of God, look for somebody that nobody else notices and notice them. And when they discover that they matter to you, then they'll discover that they matter to God. This whole one matters idea started with Jesus. And it's not a tagline. It's not a mantra. It's a mission and a lifestyle. That we let people know that they matter to us so that they know that they matter to God. Look and listen for what he's doing. And then number three, join him in his work. Jesus said, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. There's this co-laboring with God. God is inviting you to join him in what he's doing. We need to get up and move. Like Larry Walter said, a man can't just sit there. God is inviting us to get up and to join him in what he's doing. I remember when I was 16, I was going through a study at church, and I was going through the study called Experiencing God, and it changed the way I saw life. Because in this study, I began to understand that God is inviting me to join him in his work, in my school, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my community, in relationships. God is already at work. He just wants me to look for what he's doing and join him. This study changed the way I see life, changed the way I think. It changed my life. And I think what still blows my mind about that is that God wants me to co-labor with him. I mean, because anything that I can do, he can do infinitely better. He doesn't need me. He wants me. He doesn't need us. He wants us. Why does he want us to join him? Because he loves us. It's like my Nana. She used to invite me to make biscuits with her in the kitchen. And she made great biscuits. But she invited me. She put a little stool there, invite me to join her. And I'm roll off the flour and do the whole deal. And I'm making a mess. Stuff's going all over the place. Do you know the reason that my Nana asked me to join her in making biscuits? It wasn't because of my culinary skill. I was just a kid. The reason she asked me to join her in the kitchen is because she loved me. And because of the relationship. And my Nana was so sovereign in her abilities in the kitchen that she knew even if I made a mess, she could make biscuits. God is so sovereign in the universe, he knows that even if you make a mess, he can make something good out of it. And God invites you to join him in his work. Listen, and some people talk about the sovereignty of God, but the sovereignty of God doesn't abdicate your responsibility. God invites you to join him. And so every time you encourage somebody at the office, you're joining him in his work. Every time you invite somebody to church, you're joining him in his work. Every time you come along somebody who's going through a difficult time and you're there for them and hopeful encouragement to them, you're joining him in his work. Every time you sign up for a small group, you're joining him in his work. Every time you serve on the weekend, you're joining him in his work. Every time you give generously, you're joining him in his work. And sometimes, I'm just going to put it this way, oftentimes when we join him in his work, it's rarely convenient. It's hardly ever comfortable. And most of the time, it costs us something. Reminds me of an email I got from Jake a couple of weeks ago. Jake attends Hamiltonville campus, and Jake said, hey, God's put it on the heart of our family that we're supposed to give a car away. Okay. He said, do you know of anybody? I said, well, I'll just keep my eyes and ears open. I was with a group of residents, and we were kind of doing a Q&A thing, and I told them the story, and one of the residents comes up. He said, I've got a friend named G, there was a group of us, we were just coming together, and we had prayed for him that he'd have reliable transportation. I said, well, why don't you send me his story, and I'll send it over to my friend Jake. And Ryan said, okay, I'll send it to you. Well, Ryan sends me the email. I get the email, and it says his name is G, and he's a college student. And he grew up in a Muslim home, hence the name G. His name is Jihad. Grew up in a Muslim home, came to Christ, and he's juggling college, a couple part-time jobs, helping provide for his mom, and trying to hold all that together. And their living situation, trying to work all that, just a complicated situation. And he's praying for reliable transportation. I shared that email with Jake. I said, hey, man, you want to pray about this? He said, I don't need to pray about it. I already know. That's what we're supposed to do. I said, okay. So I connect up Ryan and Jake. And the other night, I'm driving to the store to get some school supplies for the kids, and I see this going on in front of the church. I pulled in the Hamilton Mill campus, and I saw this. And I pull up. That is Jake giving the keys of the car to G. And Jake surprising G with the keys to the car. Come on, it even gets better. Jake gives him an envelope with $400 and said, this will take care of the tag and the title. those college students around him, his, you know, his small group, his community, they were praying, but they weren't just praying. They pulled together $2,100 to get. These are college students, gave $2,100 to G. And G is just overwhelmed with gratitude. And he just said, "Hey, can we pray?" And he pulls everybody together. He said, "Can we pray?" He said, "Can we pray for my mom? Can we pray that God would use this car so I could drive her to church so that she could have an encounter with him like I've had?" And they get a great story because they joined the Father in his work. And the Father is always working. He just invites us to have look and see what he's doing and then to join him in what he's doing. And then after he works, number four, tell your story. Tell your story. When God works, tell somebody. Because when we tell stories, it gives God glory. That's why God, that's where we get the name of our church. God told the nation of Israel, "I'm gonna help you pass over. I'm gonna help you walk through the Jordan River and go into the promised land. And when you get to the promised land, I want you to go back into the Jordan River. I want you to get these 12 stones and I want you to stack them up from the dry riverbed where I made a way for you. And I want you to stack these stones. I want you to point at these stones for generation to generation. Tell the next generation about the rescuing hand of God, that you were once enslaved. You were once enslaved in Egypt and I brought you through the wilderness. I brought you into a promised land. I'm helping you make a bold crossing. And I want you to point to those stones. I want you to tell them about the rescuing hand of God. Because I don't want the next generation to not know the story. You got to tell them the story. In church, we've been called, moms, dads, we've been called to tell the next generation the story. When God moves in your life, don't just hold it to yourself. Tell the story. G's going to point at that car. Maybe for the next generation and tell them the story of God's handiwork. And I'm tired of coincidence getting God's glory in the earth where we say that was just a coincidence, that was just happenstance. And it's time for us as followers of Jesus, as the people of God, to stand up and go, no, that was the hand. It's not happenstance. That's the hand of God. That was God at work in my life. And I got to tell somebody. Listen, when he moves in your life, tell your story. When you tell your story, it gives God glory, but it bolsters the faith of others. There are other people who need to hear, who desperately need to hear your story. I mean, that's the beauty of small groups. You get with some people around a table and you share the stories of what God's doing. And you get to hear other people's story. You might not feel like you have a story right now. Listen, get around some people who are praying for you. You begin to see God working in your life as well. And you get to be a part of what God's doing in others. Listen, don't miss your chance to be a part of small groups. It's powerful to get to share those stories. And maybe you're saying, well, I want more stories. I want new stories. And maybe God's saying, well, what'd you do with the last one I gave you? Because I don't think stories are just so that we would feel good. I think stories are signs and wonders, signs that point to God and where we point to him. And so if you got a story, for heaven's sake, tell it, share it. Get on Facebook, get on Instagram, go on Snapchat, go on MySpace, I don't know, go online and share. Tell your wife, tell your spouse, tell your husband, tell your kids. Tell your neighbors, tell your small group. Other people need to hear your story. I'll tell you one thing you can do. You can email your campus pastor. Share your story that way. We love to hear stories. It bolsters our faith. It encourages us. It's fuel on the fire. You can go on Facebook on the 12 Stone page and you can direct message in. Share your story. Don't just hold it to yourself. Be a steward with the story that God's given you. And so before I turn it over to the campus pastors, I want to ask you a couple questions. Where is God calling you into new territory? Maybe it's to believe again that he's always working. Maybe it is to look around and have eyes to see what he's doing. Maybe it's to join him, to take a risk. Maybe you already know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to take that risk, that prompt. Or maybe it's to tell your story and share what he's done. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're always working. We thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, down the cross for our sins so that we could have new life. We thank you that your Spirit dwells in us. The very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us to encourage us, to empower us, and to enable us to live the life that you call us to. God, I pray right now for those who are in a hopeless place. They feel hopeless. God, I pray that you would help them see and believe again that you're always working. God, I pray that that truth would be so present in their hearts and in their minds, that you are always working. And then, God, I pray that the scales that hold us back from seeing where you're working, God, that they just fall off. Lord, would you give us eyes to see what you're doing? Maybe right now you just want to pray that to God. God, would you help me see what you're doing? You can just let that be a whisper prayer to him. God, would you help me see? Would you help me hear what you're up to? And then, Father, I pray for a deposit of courage to step out. Maybe there's some things that you have called us to do. Maybe you've given us the prompt. You've already told us what to do. But, God, we've been resisting. I pray that we would press through the resistance and that we would obey what you've called us to do. We would join you in your work. And it's not us doing things just for you. It's you at work and us joining you. Your power, your strength, your work. And then, God, I pray that you would loosen lips and you give us the boldness to be able to share the stories. And I pray that there would just be a tidal wave of stories coming from this church and from this community and from this county. That, God, we'd walk into restaurants and we'd walk into coffee shops. We'd hear stories about what you're doing. That you would loosen our lips and you give us courage to give you glory for the stories you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.